Okay, raise your hand if you're a little bit afraid right now about what's going to happen. Cool. Just a little bit afraid? Or a lot afraid? This week I've been reading this book. It's called Signs and Wonders, Why Pentecostalism is the World's Fastest Growing Faith. And, you know, a book like this probably wouldn't normally be on my must-read list. Generally, books on Pentecostalism, I just like, you know, walk past and look for the Mad Magazine or something. You know, stay away from the Pentecostal books. But we are a Pentecost church. All churches are Pentecost churches because we're celebrating Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. But there's a couple reasons why I started reading this book. First is the United Church of Christ's Greg Brecke, who is the editor of the United Church News and, you know, writes all this liberal stuff. He just reviewed the book. So I was like, well, if Greg's going to review the book, I might have to take a look. And then the link to the review had prominent placement, like right on the front page of the United Church of Christ website. Another thing, like, oh, maybe I should take a look at this. And then a much-loved theologian, a Lutheran theologian from the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, those liberals too, Martin Marty, wrote the, says, foreword by Martin E. Marty. He wrote the foreword to this book, and he is not a Pentecostal. I mean, he's a mainline guy, and, you know, he's a scholar and everything. Like, Martin Marty wrote the foreword. There's got to be something more in this. And late last week, not like Thursday or Friday of this week coming up, but like a week and a half ago, I was thinking, you know, Pentecost is coming up, and I got to find something interesting to talk about during the sermon, because you can't just do the whole, you know, a mighty wind came in every year, because people hear that all the time. And I don't know, maybe you haven't, but I didn't want to do the mighty wind sermon this time. You're thinking of that documentary movie now, right? A Mighty Wind? Yeah, just who's thinking of that? Yeah, that was a good movie. Had nothing to do with Pentecost, but just... Now, some people, some of my minister friends would say that all of these things coming together, that, you know, finding out about the book from the United Church of Christ, Martin Marty doing that, me looking for something, would be evidence of one of God's miracles. And others would say, hey, the marketing people have done their job well because you bought the book, didn't you? Yes, I bought the book. And yes, I read the book. And inside this book, as I'm reading, I saw an author that he's on the inside of Pentecostalism. His name is Paul Alexander. He's both a believer and a skeptic. And he's exploring the appeal of this Christian movement. And it's not a new movement. It's been around for a long time. And this movement actually has its roots in this morning's scripture reading, Acts 2, 1-21, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so, here it is. The top 8 reasons, so that nobody tries to sue me or anything, and because the book only has 8 chapters, but the top 8 reasons why Pentecostalism is the world's fastest growing faith, complete with commentary from this liberal mainline Protestant preacher. Thank you, Debbie. Number 8, miracles. People all over the world have problems, and they would like them to be fixed. We have problems. We'd like them to be fixed. And the promise of miracles, the promise that miracles are even possible, offers hope to anyone who is seeking healing or anyone who is seeking deliverance. In the Pentecostal church, in the Pentecostal faith, healing, it's not commonplace, but the stories are told about it all the time. And sometimes you ask, but do miracles really happen? I believe that miracles happen. I do. I don't know when. I don't even know how, but I believe miracles happen. And I don't think that we have to do something, that we have to follow a certain course of action and say the right words and be in the right place at the right time for God's miracles to happen. See, God's Holy Spirit, the same one that arrived at Pentecost, is here and capable of performing miracles. And oh, that we would not lose hope, that we would experience God's miracles in our lives and in the lives of others. Come, Holy Spirit. Number 7, worship and music. According to the book, Pentecostals tend to sing for longer periods of time and repeat the choruses more often than non-Pentecostals. Pentecostals really get into it. Alexander describes music from several different cultural and ethnic styles that give people reason to celebrate. And you know, I'm completely with the Pentecostal movement on this one. While I recognize, as do Pentecostals, the need for quiet, reflective time in worship, our worship of God does, at least for part, if not most of it, deserve to be a rousing celebration. God's Holy Spirit, the same one that arrived at Pentecost, is here and joins us in celebration. Oh, that we would remember to celebrate, to dance, to sing as we worship together. Come, Holy Spirit. Number six, scary one, speaking in tongues. Ready for a new Bible smarty pants word? Raise your hand. Say, I'm ready for a new Bible smarty pants word. No, just come on, say it. I'm ready for a new Bible smarty pants word. Thank you for humoring me. I have to read it to make sure I say it right. Glossolalia. It's the scholarly sounding word for speaking in tongues. So say it with me. Go ahead. Glossolalia. Yeah, nothing weird will happen, see? Probably. Nothing weird happened when you said that. One more time. Go ahead. Say it. Speaking in tongues scares non-Pentecostals. It scares me. I got a sermon titled Speaking in Tongues. The author, Paul Alexander, he doesn't like this public, hey, look what I'm doing, speaking in tongues stuff. You know, sometimes you see it on TV, and Jimmy Swaggart was like really famous, infamous, you know, and his whole scandal going on, and while he's confessing, he started speaking in tongues. And it's Alexander kind of rejects this, and he's like, you know, that public stuff like that, that show, that isn't what speaking tongues is about. He says, if there is somebody speaking in tongues where you don't understand it, there ought to be someone there who's interpreting it. Like, on the first day of Pentecost, on that day that's described in Acts, people were speaking in different language. They were speaking in different tongues, but they were speaking not to confuse people or to amaze people like, oh, look, someone's speaking a different language I don't understand. It was, hey, I know that language. That guy shouldn't be speaking it. It's a different language, but I understand it. So the speaking in tongues there was communication happening when communication wasn't possible before. But then on the other side, Alexander says that speaking in tongues for him, because he says that he does speak in tongues, but not in this public forum. Sometimes when he's praying, he doesn't have the words, and under his breath he starts saying things, and he doesn't recognize the words that are coming out. But he knows that God gets whatever is in his heart. It's like during the pastoral prayer, very many times, if not every time, I say, you know, God, we thank you, or we lift up these prayers, the ones that we've spoken out loud, the ones that we've spoken in the quietness of our hearts, and the ones that are too deep for words. Alexander equates him speaking in tongues with those prayers that are too deep for words, that the groanings of the Holy Spirit is how the Bible describes it. It's these words that are so deep that we don't even understand them, but God knows our needs, God knows our prayers, God knows our desires. God's Holy Spirit, the same one that arrived at Pentecost, is here and understands our prayers, no matter what the words. Oh, that we would pray with all that we are and know that God listens and understands. Come, Holy Spirit. Number five, prosperity. Another scary one, or actually this I'm the first one to go on a rant against the prosperity gospel that is preached in far too many Western churches. Like, name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it, as I've heard it called too. I think that they they pervert God's vision. If a preacher says, name it and claim it, write your name on $1 million check and God will give it to you, that's perverting the prosperity that God wants us to have. God's economy, and there's this Greek word, oikonomy, and it's like the whole thing. It's the whole movement of money and resources and everything. God's economy is one where God's children have enough. Instead of when we talk about the prosperity gospel in the West, where people want more and more and more. And the author of the book actually feels the same way. He says that the West doesn't understand the word prosperity the same way as the rest of the world. He was having a conversation with a man named Lawrence Nwanko, a Pentecostal minister from Nigeria. And Alexander was saying, "I reject the prosperity gospel. It's a perversion." And Nwanko kept saying, "God wants us to be prosperous." And Alexander kept arguing with him, and finally they got to a point. Alexander realized he was arguing against overabundance, hoarding, greed, exorbitance, and consumerism, and for enough for a healthy life. That's what he was arguing for, enough for a healthy life. And Nwanko was arguing against starvation, poverty, sickness, and hopelessness, and for enough for a healthy life. See, God's prosperity isn't about stock options. It isn't about big houses. It isn't about nice cars. It's about folks having enough for a healthy life. God's Holy Spirit, the same one that arrived at Pentecost, is here and brings the good news that there is enough for all and that we need to share. Oh, that we would stop looking for more and more and instead devote our lives to the cause that all may have enough. Come, Holy Spirit. Number four, storytelling. Testimony. Witness. Telling the story. Pentecostals learn to tell the story of what God is doing in their lives. They're encouraged day in and day out to share the story. They learn to tell the story of life-changing experiences and God's presence in them. And Pentecostals tell great stories. You ever get together with Pentecostal friends? I mean, they'll talk about the time that someone was delivered from the most awful time, or they were the most sick and God healed them. And those are great, and they're moving, and they're powerful stories. And we need to share our stories too. We need to, just as we would tell the story of a good movie or a good book, tell the story of what it means to us that we follow Jesus. Like our Immerse Yourself photo project. If you're not familiar, we've been taking pictures with these signs, kind of like a Flat Stanley project that says immerse yourself in something. Last night we had immerse yourself in play, and I had kids that were swinging on a tire swing, and I got one person holding the sign, immerse yourself in play. Other kids with like these wide-eyed looks on their face, and one girl in the tire swing almost screaming and sort of blurry a little bit there, and it told a great story, immerse yourself in play. There's still a few more days or maybe a week or so to get those pictures in. That's one way that we tell the story. Picture's worth 1,000 words, right? God's Holy Spirit, the same one that arrived at Pentecost, is here and invites us to tell the stories of God's presence in our lives. And oh, that we would bubble over, immerse ourselves in the power of testimony. Come, Holy Spirit. Number three, the supernatural. Another scary one. Spiritual warfare. It's another one of those that scares the mainline Protestants, doesn't it? I mean, it scares me. The Frank Peretti books, This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness, they're kind of scary with this whole, you know, demons floating around and angels floating around and everything. It's also one that the supernatural is one where I have probably the most to disagree with my Pentecostal brothers and sisters. See, I believe that there are supernatural forces in the world. I think that there's more than just what we can see. I don't understand them, and I'm not going to speak much except to say this, and this is where it becomes really close to my heart, and we talked about it a little bit last week too. The term demon-possessed has far too long been used as a way to describe folks who have mental illness. And mentally ill people aren't demon-possessed. They are people who have an illness and they need to be treated with care. They need to be respected and treated with dignity and compassion. They're people who need medical treatment. God's Holy Spirit, the same one that arrived at Pentecost, is here and calls us to treat all of God's children with dignity and compassion. And oh, that we would treat all of God's children with unconditional love. Come, Holy Spirit. Number two, dreams and prophecy. You ever had a dream that meant something? You woke up in the morning, you're like, That meant something. I got to go tell somebody about this. Did you tell somebody? And did something change when you told them? This is another one that the Protestants, the mainline Protestants, we don't pay too much attention to this. Because, you know, dreams are, well, we'll say dreams are dreams sometimes. Or for me, you know, when you have a weird dream where like you're running and then you jump and you land on feathers, and then all of a sudden you're swimming, and then there's the sun, and you're like, I don't know what that means. And I don't know if I had a dream like that, I just made that part up. But you've had dreams before, right? I've often said to folks, though, I've said this, if you ever hear a voice or have a dream, if you hear something that tells you to do something good, it's a good idea to follow that. If you have a dream or hear a voice and it tells you to do something that hurts or endangers somebody, that's not from God. Pure and simple. And Alexander says this about dreams and visions in his book. He says, one problem with believing that God speaks through prophecies, dreams, and visions is that people can just make stuff up and claim they heard it from God. That part scares me because I've heard countless times somebody say, God told me this. And you're like, God didn't tell you that. You just made that up. And, you know, how do I know which one is which? And you don't always know which it is. But God's Holy Spirit, the same one that arrived at Pentecost, is here and can guide us in ways we expect and in ways we don't expect. Oh, that we would listen with all that we are for this still speaking God. Come, Holy Spirit. All right, and the number one reason why Pentecostalism is the world's fastest growing faith, hope and joy. I love this one. It's not just Pentecostals who can live in hope and in joy, because we all can do that. Something I found extraordinary in the book about this one, you'd expect hope and joy, it's just like, you know, unending exuberance in worship and stuff like that. And, you know, Pentecostals have not quite unending, but exuberance, joy and hope. And they look forward to things. And it's really exciting to see a Pentecostal on fire and in the groove. But the hope and joy, according to the author, that Pentecostals share lead them to these social ministries throughout the world. These are the ministries that Pentecostals are devoted to throughout the world. They spend their time, their money, their resources. Number one, providing food, clothing, and shelter. Number two, emergency services. Number three, education. Number four, counseling. Number five, medical assistance. Number six, economic development. Number seven, the arts. Number eight, policy change. That's a list that sounds just like a list that we would have in the United Church of Christ. We're all about those things. God's Holy Spirit, the same one that arrived at Pentecost, is here and calls us to live in hope and in joy and to be sharers and advocates for that hope and joy in all the world. Oh, that we would be a Pentecostal people of hope and joy. Come, Holy Spirit. Let me close with the words of the late Howard Thurman. He was a Baptist minister and a civil rights leader. He said, "Don't ask yourself what the world needs. ask yourself what makes you come alive and go do that. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this day of Pentecost, this day to remember, this day to celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. Help us to live our lives being the church of now, the church of joy, of compassion, of love. Help us to be your church. In Jesus' name, amen.